You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I want you to notice with me in this text a word that is found two different times. It's found in verse number 4, and then it's mentioned again in verse number 5, and it's the word behold. And I'm sure tonight, if you're a Bible reader of any length of time, you know and you've heard preaching on that word and what it means and what it represents. It means to stop and to think about. It means to fasten your eyes upon. It means to gaze upon. And there's a lot of things in this text tonight that we can behold. For example, if you go back to verse number 1, we can behold the cruelty. As the Bible said that Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Now that's a small verse, but it's a very significant verse, because when you think about the most of the blood that was shed at the scourging post and at the cross. And so we can behold the cruelty in verse number 1. Then we could also tonight in verse number 2 behold the crown, as the Bible said that in verse number 2 the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And we could behold the crown tonight. We could behold the clothing in verse number 2, as the Bible said that they put on him a purple robe, and this robe was to mock him. It was a symbol of royalty, and certainly Christ was worthy to wear that robe, amen, because he was royalty, amen. But the soldiers put that crown of thorns and that purple robe, and we can behold the clothing. Much can be said about the purple robe. It is mentioned again in verse number 5. And then we could also in verse number 3, we can behold his critics, as the Bible said that they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. And you think about the cruelty that Christ went through as the soldiers surrounded him. They spit upon him. They smote him. I mean, Jesus endured a lot before he ever got to the cross. We could behold the critics. Our Lord had critics, and every child of God that lives for God will have critics in this life. And then we could behold the confession. Look what Pilate says in verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Now, Pilate didn't just say this once, but if you go back to verse number 6, look down in verse 6, he says it a second time. Pilate knew how to intimidate a man. He knew how to interrogate a man, and he knew very well how to investigate a man. But he never met a man like this man. I'm going to tell you, Pilate put him under the microscope. Listen, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they put him under the microscope of the law. Pilate put him under the microscope, and Pilate came up with this one conclusion: "I find no fault in him." I'm going to tell you something, friend, there'll never be a generation that'll ever find any fault in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, after 2,000 years, we can still testify that they cannot find a fault in him. You know why? Because there is no fault in him. Amen. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is righteous. He is holy. Amen. He is just. He is everything that we ever thought him to be, and so much more. Amen. Pilate makes that great confession: "I find no fault in him." And then we could behold the Christ. Notice what Pilate said in verse number 5. He and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Certainly we could preach on that tonight, because Jesus was every much man, but he was every much God. Isn't that right? He's the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. He is the incarnate Christ. Amen. He was God in the flesh, personified in the flesh. God the Father is a spirit. And the Bible said in the book of Colossians that in him, talking about Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Amen. God literally poured himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not just like God, but Jesus is God. Amen. Moses, when he come off the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God shined off his face, and they had to put a veil over him. But Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not a reflection that was coming off his face. He literally prayed himself into the glory, and the image of the Father ran out of his face, and the glory of God, his humanity, gave way to his deity. Why? Because Christ is the God-man. Amen. We could behold the man tonight. You can behold him all throughout these scriptures, can't you? But tonight I want to notice one thing in particular. It's mentioned twice in this text. I want to behold the crown. Notice the Bible said in verse number 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. Then verse 5 said, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. I want to preach a few minutes tonight on the crowns of Jesus. The crowns of Jesus. The soldiers said in this text in verse number 3, Hail, King of the Jews. And I want to testify tonight that Jesus was and still is the King of the Jews. Amen. But he's not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of the ages. Amen. He's the King of heaven and he's the King of hell and he's the King of glory. He's the King invisible. He's the King immortal. Amen. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's that which is, which was, which is to come. He's the Almighty, saith the Lord. Amen. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, he is everything. Listen, he is God. Amen. He is the door and he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. He is the good shepherd and he is the great shepherd and he is my shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. David said he's my buckler and my shield. He's my strong and mighty tower. He's the song of the church and he's the shepherd of the valley and he's the wheel inside the wheel. I didn't intend to say it, but I'm not sorry that I did. Amen. He's the stone hewn out of the rock. Daniel said he's the fourth man in the fire. I'm telling you, he just everything. My friend, he's the great storyteller. He's the resurrection and he's the life. And he is the door. He is everything. He is God in the flesh. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He just is tonight. Amen. He's king, isn't he? And every king has a crown. And when I think about crowns and when we consider crowns tonight, they represent something. A crown represents power. Amen. And a crown represents prestige. A crown represents, it can represent popularity, and it represents prosperity. Those that wear a crown, these things accompany that those crowns. I want us to think about the crowns of Jesus. Because there's three crowns in this scriptures that I want to look at tonight. And I want us to consider the first crown here in John chapter number 19. And I would call this crown tonight the crown of mockery. Because this crown does not represent any of the things that the other crowns that we just mentioned represent. There is no power. There is no prestige. There is no popularity. No one is standing in line to wear the crown that Jesus is wearing in our text tonight. There is, this crown does not represent prosperity. You say, Brother Gravely, what does it represent? This crown tonight represents sin. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, when God cursed the earth, the Bible said that that curse of the earth caused the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles. And the Bible said that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they placed it upon his head. This is a crown of mockery. This is an earthly crown. This crown was given to him by sinners. And this crown represents sin. Amen. It represents shame. It represents sorrow. It represents suffering. This crown is the opposite of any other crown that like we have ever known. But yet Jesus wore this crown. I thought about that, preacher. Jesus never did sin because he could not sin. He's wearing a crown that represents sin, but he could not sin. If he could have sinned then, that would mean that he could sin now. But he is the sinless Son of God. He was born into a world that was full of sin. He was born amongst sinners. As a child, he played with sinners. He grew up around sinners. He lived with sinners. He worked as a young man with sinners. He went to church with sinners. He preached to sinners. He healed sinners. He taught sinners. He fed sinners. He sat down with sinners. He even died amongst sinners. But the greatest thing about our Lord is that he was not a sinner. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is sinless. Amen. And then our Lord never brought any shame to his name. This crown represents sin. It represents shame. Christ knew no sin. Christ never did anything that was shameful. This crown represents suffering. Jesus never caused anyone to suffer. He never brought suffering upon anyone. During his 33 and a half years living in this world, he didn't do anything but help people and heal people and was a blessing to people. When I think about this crown, it's almost like this crown does not fit. This is a crown of sin and suffering and shame, and it's a crown of sorrow. Jesus was known for taking away sorrow. You might say tonight, then why is Jesus wearing this crown? Because it wasn't his crown. You know whose crown this was tonight? I want to say tonight, this was my crown. And this is your crown tonight. You see, this crown represents everything that we are. This crown, my friend, represents everything that we should have endured. It should have been us tonight. You see, it was our sin. It was our shame. It was our sorrow. It was our suffering. Yet they put it on the head of our very Savior, our lovely Lord. And Jesus never took it off. He wore it all the way through the streets of Jerusalem to the brow of Calvary's hillside. He walked the Via Dolorosa every step of the way, wearing our crown. Jesus wore the crown of mockery, amen. Took my sin, my sorrow, my suffering, my shame. The Bible says in verse number 1 that Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. History tells us that most men died at the scourging post. They would take a man that was known as a lictor. He was skilled in the scourging aspect. And they would take a criminal out to what would be known as the rack or three iron pillars in some cases. And they would take leather straps and they would tie his hands down, stretching his arms out, pulling all the tendons and the muscles and tightening everything as tight as they could get it. And they would bow his head over that rack and tie him down. And that lictor would take what was known as a flagellum. We call it the cat of nine tails, with sharp iron and rock and different pieces of objects that were sharpened, strategically tied on to take away the skin. And that lictor would take and skillfully begin to peel away. Now, Jesus was not scourged by Jews, but he was scourged by Romans, amen? And Jews could only give 39 stripes, but Romans could give as many stripes as they wanted to. Nowhere's in the Bible does it say that Jesus received 39 stripes. In fact, we don't know how much scourging our Lord took at the post that day. But we do know the Bible says in Psalms 129 and verse number 3 that the plowers plowed long furrows in his back. Amen. What that means is that more than one man scourged Jesus. I want you to get this image in your mind for just a moment. History tells us that most men would gnaw off their tongue at the scourging post because of the agony and the pain. 90% of the blood would be lost there at the scourging post. Our Lord, they took him and they stretched him out. And what that lictor would do is take that flagellum, and for just the sake of argument, if he received 39 stripes, he would start on the right shoulder blade and he would work his way from the top of that shoulder down to the bottom of his rib cage, giving 13 stripes. Then he would go to the left shoulder and give 13 more stripes. And then in the middle of the back, he would work his way around the spinal column, and very strategically he would pull out the intricates and the organs just enough to expose them so that they could be seen. I mean, this was a very gruesome sight. No wonder Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own sin bear our, or who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that being dead to sin we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Amen. You know what Peter does? He links the tree, Calvary, and he links the scourging post together of all the tortures that Christ went through. When you think about the scourging and you think about the cross, Jesus went through all of this for you. He went through all of this for me. And all the while, guess what? He's wearing that crown of sin, that crown of sorrow, that crown of suffering, that crown of shame. Our Lord is wearing that crown. He wore it all the way. In fact, hanging on the cross, naked before all the world to see, with not a stitch of clothing on his body, the shame that he bore at Calvary. And the only thing he wore while he hung on the cross was this crown. A past crown. An earthly crown. A crown that was given to him by sinners. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2 for just a moment. I want to read one verse. A great verse. I like the way this verse opens up. Hebrews 2 in verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus. You know, it's going to be a great day when we see Jesus. What rapture don't, or what revival don't fix down here, rapture is going to take care of up there. And I do believe we're going to see Jesus. And the Bible says here, but we see Jesus. I want you to notice a second crown here. And I want you to see Jesus in this text. I call this the crown of majesty. The Bible says, but we see Jesus. Notice his humanity, his name, Jesus, that's his earthly name. Speaking of his humanity, notice his humility. He was made a little lower than the angels. Notice his hurt for the suffering of death, and then his honor. He was crowned with glory and honor. Look at his help that he, by the grace of God, I want to stop and say this. If the grace of God is real enough for Christ at Calvary, the grace of God will be real enough for you and I, for whatever we face in this life, amen? And then we see his heroism, as the Bible said, that he tasted death for every man. Now think about this second crown here. The Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That first crown is a past crown. He'll never wear that crown again. And because he wore that crown, we'll never wear that crown. It's forever gone. It's past. The sin is gone. The shame is gone. The sorrow has been taken away. All the suffering is gone. That crown was an earthly crown given to him by sinners. This is not a past crown, but this is a present crown. And this is not an earthly crown, but thank God it's an eternal crown. This is not a crown given to him by sinners, but somebody else gave him this crown. No sinner was worthy to crown him in verse number 9. No angel was worthy to crown him in verse number 9. I would explain it like this. If you remember on the mount that day when Jesus is fixing to ascend back into heaven, he has told the disciples that he is going away, and their hearts are saddened as they're standing there. The victorious resurrection has taken place, and now questions are flooding their minds as they wonder what this world is going to be like, what their life is going to be like now that Jesus is going back to heaven, and they're standing there with him that day. On that mountain, as he begins to ascend back up into the heavens, and all the sadness that must have been in their heart as they watched him, as the clouds took him out of their sight, and the angel spoke and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? Long after he is gone, they just kept on looking, hoping that somehow he might come back very, very soon." They said, "This same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner." Amen. I'm going to tell you, just any day now, our Lord is coming, friend. The clouds are going to roll back like a scroll, and the sky is going to surrender to the Shekinah glory of another world. And Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. I can see them. Their heart is saddened. And they walked down that mountain that day together. Probably very slow and very sad. But as God pulled back the veil that day on the ascension, though there was sadness on this side, there was anticipation like never before in eternity on the other side. I'm going to tell you, when God closed that curtain on this world, there was a celebration fixing to take place on the other side. Amen. For something, for 33 and a half years, the throne, there had been a vacancy in it. The Son of God had been gone. I don't know how it took place. I don't know what all took place. I believe there was an excitement. I believe there was an anticipation. I believe there was a rejoicing. I believe heaven's choir stood at attention. I believe every Old Testament patriarch was standing there waiting for just any moment the trumpet to sound, for the gates of glory to lift up, for the Son of God was fixing to come home. Amen. He was coming back. It was crowning day in glory. The work had been finished. The price had been paid. The lamb had been slain. The debt was paid in full. The altar had been satisfied. The blood was on the mercy seat. And the Son was coming home. Hallelujah. I believe, my friend, as Jesus made his way through the portals of glory, there had to be a shout that rang out through the heavens. Angelic voice. Mixed with, my friend, the voice of immortals that have been saved by looking at the cross by faith, as they rejoiced as the victor, the conqueror, the one and only was coming home. Hallelujah. About to think myself happy. And Jesus makes his way to the throne. I don't know how this happened, but there's only one in heaven that would have been worthy to have crowned him with glory and honor. Brother, as he makes his way past the mercy seat to the right hand of the Father, I believe God the Father crowned God the Son. As the Bible said, that he gave him a name that was above every name, and declared that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things. Wouldn't you like to have been there when that declaration was made? When God the Father stood and said, I just want to make an announcement through the portals of glory that I've given him a name that is now above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Woo, praise God. I'm going to tell you, if I wasn't even saved, I'd shout over that. God the Father crowned God the Son. And I'll tell you what that crowning said. Well done. Well done. Crown of majesty. And an eternal crown given by a sovereign God. This is a present crown. Jesus wears this crown right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. And isn't it a blessing to know tonight that even though he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, that, my friend, he's still got me and you on his mind. Amen. I'm telling you, as he bore the crown of thorns at Calvary, he bore us on his mind at the cross, but he bears us on his mind in glory right now. I don't know who all's prayed for you, and you don't know who all's prayed for me, but I know one that's prayed for every one of us. Amen. He's prayed for us this morning. He's praying for us right now. Amen. You might be here and say, I don't know if anybody prays for you or prays for me. I'll tell you, the one that counts the most is praying for you. Amen. The one that's had every prayer answered, and the one that's closest to the Father, the one that never has a prayer that ever fails, he prays for me, and he prays for you, and he's crowned with glory, and he's crowned with honor, he's crowned with majesty. He's wearing that crown. Hallelujah. I see not only the crown of mockery and the crown of majesty. I want you to notice one final crown. Go with me to Revelation 19. That first crown, it's an earthly crown, a past crown. He'll never wear that crown again. It represents sin, sorrow, shame, suffering. It was given to him by sinners. The second crown is a present crown. It is an eternal crown that was given to him by a sovereign God. It represents majesty and glory and honor. But think about this crown. I like the way Revelation 19 and verse 11 begins. And I saw heaven open. You know what's going to happen when heaven opens? Hebrews 2:9, we're going to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be good if heaven opened right now? John said, I saw heaven open, and he that sat upon it, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And notice this, on his head were many crowns. I want you to think about the crown of many. We see the crown of mockery. We see the crown of majesty. But what about the crown of many? You see, if when we come to this chapter, chapter number 19 of Revelation, we know that in this chapter, there is the four hallelujahs, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's the battle of Armageddon. We know. I remember years ago hearing Dr. Lee Robertson preach that famous message on beauty, battle, and the beast. Amen. And he talked about the battle of Armageddon. And we know that, my friend, at the end of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist has rallied all the troops and convince this world and the armies of this world and the captains and the kings of this world that they can do battle against the Son of God, they'll feel that Jezreel Valley, that Valley of Jehoshaphat. They'll feel that valley one day during in the plains of Megiddo, army after army to do battle against the Son of God. But we know it will not be to any avail. Amen. For the Bible said here that Jesus is going to come back. He's coming on a white horse. Amen. And when he comes, he's not coming by himself. Amen. The Bible said a few verses later, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Hey, you better get ready to saddle up. Amen. Because there's coming a day when every blood washed saint of God, we're going to follow our King of Glory. As my friend, I believe the horses are already pawing in the stables right now. And thank God the army of God is getting ready. This world hadn't seen the last of us. We are coming again. We're coming with the King. We're coming with the Captain. We're coming, my friend, with him, and he's going to, my friend, shake this world when he comes. Him Jews will have run to that rose red city, and our Lord, my friend, the Bible says in this chapter that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he'll smite the nations. The blood will flow to the horse's bridle, and the Bible says a nation is going to be born in a day. He's going to light off that stallion and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the Word of God said it's going to split from east to west. He's going to come walking down through that valley. And them Jews are going to come out of Petra. And they're going to see him coming with the blood dripping from his robe, his vesture. And written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on his head, many crowns. They're going to see him and they're going to cry Baha Mashiach, which means come O Jehovah. And they're going to see him, the scales are going to fall off their eyes. The one that wore their crown, they'll see him that day. I'll tell you what's so good about that, we'll be with him. Hallelujah. I don't know if we'll be circling the heavens, but I tell you, we'll be somewhere having a time. Amen. The Bible said on his head were many crowns. Where did he get all them crowns? That first crown was given to him by sinners, earthly crown. Sin, suffering, shame, and sorrow, he'll never wear that again, past crown. That second crown was given to him by a sovereign God, nobody worthy to give him that crown, crown with glory and honor. That's a present crown, majesty, glory, and honor. He's wearing it right now. But this crown, these crowns, there's many crowns, amen. These many crowns that he's wearing, they wasn't given to him by sinners, and they wasn't given to him by a sovereign God. You say, where'd he get all them crowns? I'll tell you where he got them. He got them from his bride. He got them from the saints. He got them from you, and he got them from me. One of these days, hey, you know the only thing better than preaching Jesus is crowning Jesus. Amen? And one of these days, Revelation 4 said they cast their crowns at his feet. I'm telling you, friend, I want to cast my crowns, don't you, at the lovely feet of the one that wore our crown. He wore our crown. I want to give him a crown back in return. I want to, my friend, bless him for blessing us. I thought about that. I thought, Brother Tony, how's Jesus going to wear all them crowns? I mean, how is he going to wear all? He's wearing many of them. And I know that word means diadem, but don't come tell me that after church because you'll mess my sermon up. some second year college student said, you know that? Now be quiet. I thought, how's he going to wear all them crowns? I don't know how it'll happen, but this sure makes good preaching. We're going to cast our crowns, the Bible says, at his feet. You know, there's five crowns you can win. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, henceforth there's laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness. There's an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9. There's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians talks about a crown of life. James talks about a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5. Those crowns. And I don't know how he's going to wear all them crowns. But wouldn't it be good to be in a crown in service? Wouldn't it be good if in heaven if they called Brother Martinez up here and said, Brother Martinez, we're going to let you crown Jesus. He's going to wear Brother Martinez's crown. Then he's going to wear Brother Treber's crown. The only thing better than preaching Jesus would be crowning him. And I thought about those five crowns. God's measuring stick for our life, you know what it is? It's faithfulness. Because our life is going to be put in the fire, the Bible says. And the fire is going to try every work, notice this, of what sort it is. So let's take this sermon tonight. It's not just the fact that I'm preaching a sermon and preaching truth. Well, that would be worthy. That'd be a good work. No, the fire is going to try of what sort. What's the motive of my preaching tonight? If the motive was to be seen, if the motive was recognition, if the motive was anything other than the glory of God, it'd be ashes at the judgment seat. Amen. If I preach to get another appointment, if I preach to be seen, it's ashes. Be a lot of singing, a lot of preaching, a lot of working, gonna burn up at the judgment seat. Amen. And when all that's done, there are gonna be people, you know, faithfulness is not something people put a premium on today. If you're a pastor, you know that. They don't mind missing Wednesday night prayer meeting for Little League. They don't mind missing Sunday school. They don't mind missing Sunday. Faithfulness to a lot of people, it just doesn't matter that much. It's almost as if they've become desensitized to it. Preacher mentioned earlier, no Sunday night services in a lot of places. There's a lot of unfaithfulness today, isn't there? But when we get to heaven, and I really believe there's going to be people there, they're saved as you and I are. But when their life is put into the fire, they're going to sift through the ashes. Because I think one of the most terrifying, or should I say one of the most heartbreaking things to ever see at the judgment seat would be to look into the face of the one and right above his eye to see the thorn-pierced brow. And see where Jesus wore that. He wore that. I'll see the very place where he wore my crown. And there'll be people sift through the ashes because of a life of unfaithfulness. They won't have a crown to give him. See, the Lord is not going to look at any of us and say, well done, thou good and talented servant. Well done, thou good and successful servant. He's not going to say that to none of us. No, God has one measuring stick tonight. And the good thing about that stick is it doesn't matter if you pastor 50 or 500. It matters if you're faithful. It doesn't matter if your Sunday school class is 20 people or if it's 200 people. It doesn't matter if you can teach a good lesson or if you fall on your face next Sunday after studying as hard as you can. No, that's not what it's all about. No, that's not what the fire is going to try. Was you there? Was you faithful? It's not the success. It's not the results. And we all like it. But it's the, was you faithful? I think about men of God down through the years that have so influenced my life. When I look at them, yes, God used them, but God used them all in different ways, and so many different things could be said about their life. And some of them I remember when their ministries were just flourishing, and other times I remember when their ministry wasn't flourishing. But there's one thing that seemed to always flourish amongst everything else in all of their life. You know what it was? They were just faithful. Just faithful to the end. Just faithful. You know, I can't be a whole lot, but by the grace of God, don't you want to finish and be faithful? Pastor, I don't know what number or what you're going through. I don't know what the size of your church is. Preacher's wife, I don't know what you've come to this meeting needing. I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know what you're needing, but I'll tell you one thing. If you can go home and just determine to be faithful, just determine to stay, just determine to stick in, just determine to keep pressing on, you say, why? Because there's a judgment seat, and at that judgment seat, if you'll be faithful, I promise you, shining through the ashes of a life that has been put in the fire, you'll find a crown that one day you can cast at his feet because you've been faithful. Amen. You've been faithful. And I want to hear the Lord say, well done. I ain't always done well, but I like for him to hear him say, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. You know, at Calvary, I see the faithfulness of our Lord. At the right hand of the Father in intercessory prayer, I see the faithfulness of our Lord. And even though this has not transpired yet, in the end, to the nation of Israel and to his bride, we see the faithfulness of our Lord. You know, the one thing that God really, that touches his heart, he gave us what talents and abilities we have. That's not what touches him. But the one thing that touches his heart is when we just keep pressing on. Faithfulness. I wonder tonight as we stand, could you determine tonight that come what may, Lord, give me the grace to just be faithful. Bus worker, it's never been about the numbers, and thank God for them. But God needs you to be faithful. He needs you to get on that bus every Saturday, to go back to those same houses, that same neighborhood, those same years, and keep knocking them same doors. And getting those same children, Sunday school teacher, your class, just needs you to be faithful. Choir member, be faithful. Preacher, be faithful. Preacher's wife, I know sometimes your heart gets heavy, but press on, be faithful. Because in the end, we won't remember any of these things, these accolades, or we won't remember any. Heaven's going to be all about him. But he will remember whether or not we were faithful. Don't sell out. Don't back up. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Be faithful.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.